This is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. We all get caught up in the hectic, busy of our day-to-day lives, getting the kids where they need to go, taking care of our job responsibilities, and just being busy. But did you ever get done with a really busy week where you accomplished a lot of urgent things and wonder if you actually accomplished anything important? What are those really important things of our lives, and how can we make sure to get those done? So how have your 5 minutes gone this week? Huh? Was that awesome or what? Yeah, I got to tell you, there's something about spending those first few minutes and orienting your heart and your mind right with God. It's kind of like being together in the body of Christ and worshiping together. There's just something about that that's irreplaceable. Isn't that right, Tracy? There's just something about it. I get to stand over here, and there's nothing like watching worship in sign language. That was an amazing blessing to me this morning, to just watch you people worship God that expressively like that. Thank you for leading me in worship that way. It was really a blessing. I was trying to do some of those signs, and I don't really know them. Hey, thank you, Rayburns, for kind of leading all of us. You guys are just giving yourselves away in worship, and we're following your lead out here. So thank you very much, and thank you, congregation, for singing out loud and expressing your heart back to God. What a blessing to be in the body of Christ when that is going on. There's something much more than singing happening here. And you guys, man, I just love that. So it's something orienting. It's something about getting your heart and your mind right with God that's amazing. I got a lot of feedback this week about the 5 minutes and about how important that was in people's lives. I got a bunch of emails, and these are kind of typical of what I was hearing. Steve, my 5 has turned into 30. I'm being renewed. Stress is down. Attitude is better. Looking forward to next Sunday's message. See, I had to get that part in there for everybody. Here's another one. I do this every morning, even prior to your sermon on Sunday about margin. It's amazing what God does for us in our relationship with God. It has helped me through some really tough times. I need him in the good and in the bad times. One more. I did a quick study this morning, and I can't tell you how much of a difference it's made in my outlook. I feel like I've been chasing money, and all I have to do is trust. The enemy's been trying to keep me busy. I've been missing the big picture. And will. It's amazing what the right orientation will do in your life when you just seek him first and his kingdom, then he adds all these other things back to you. So I hope that you've been spending your 5 minutes early, like I challenged you to last week, and I hope that it's making a difference in your life. I want to go ahead as we continue this message series about margin. I want to redefine again what margin really is as we're talking about it. So I hope you're following along. I hope you're taking either digital notes or paper notes. But the definition of margin in this series is this. It's the first blank on your page. Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. The way I said it last week is if it costs $80, but you have $100 to spend, you have $20 of margin. If it takes 20 minutes to get there, but if you leave 30 minutes early, then you have 10 minutes of margin. Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. But it's something we don't have, right? We don't have margin in our lives. I talk to people all the time, and I hear about how exhausted we are. We are out of time, out of energy, out of money, out of patience. We're out of everything. There is no margin in our lives. And of course, the enemy wants to steal our margin. He wants to steal our capacity to be blessed by God. But I'm convinced that the enemy doesn't have to work really hard to steal that from us. In fact, I'm convinced that the choice is ours, and that we choose to give it away without a fight. I'm convinced that we choose to give ourselves to 1,000 little urgent things. We make 1,000 seemingly insignificant decisions every day that steals our margin from us. We act thoughtlessly and we plan without thinking. We act without thinking. The Apostle Paul challenged our thinking on this in his letter to the church at Ephesus. You know, he's writing to them and he's describing what the Spirit-led follower of Christ does as they're thinking through their life. And here's what he says in Ephesians 5. He says, be careful. Look at this. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are, say it with me, wise. Okay, don't be a fool, but live like those who are
wise.
Be wise, not foolish. He goes on and he says to make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be thoughtless. Don't be foolish. Be wise. Be wise in the way that you think, in the way that you live, in the way that you plan, in the way that you act. The Christ follower who is Spirit-led thinks wisely, acts wisely, right? There's a constant pull for us. There's a constant pull from the big, the powerful, the important things in our lives down to the urgent things, right? I mean, we know the things that God's called us to. We know who He wants us to be. And we know that we've got to cultivate those things. But yet there's so many other things that demand our time, our energy, our money, so many other things going on that we've got to be careful how we live. And we've got to not be thoughtless, but be wise, because we'll get pulled right down into all those urgent things and we'll run out of capacity, run out of margin to be able to be those best things. But we don't really work it that way in our lives. We kind of plan and act, you know, with the wrong question in mind. We ask the wrong question when it comes to how we allocate our time, how we allocate our money, how we allocate our resources. You know how it is. Someone's always wanting you to go and do something for them. Somebody's always wanting you to go to be somewhere for them. Somebody's always got a project that they want done for you to do, right? There's always some demand on your time or your money or your attention. And so someone comes to you and says, hey, can you be at this meeting? Can you come into work on Saturday? Can you fill this role? Can you help out here? And we ask the wrong question. We look at our calendar. We do like I do. We pull out our calendar on our phone and we ask the wrong question. Here's the wrong question. We go, well, am I free? Am I free on that day? Do I have the available time? Am I free? And we look at our calendar and there's a gap there. We have a gap. Saturday afternoon is free. So yeah, I'm free, so I can do that. And we plug it in. And somebody else asks us for something else. Am I free? Yes, I'll do that. Am I free? Yes, I'll do that. And we tend to kind of fill our lives full of activity all the time. But here's what I want to tell you, and it's the next blank on your page. Activity does not equal productivity. Activity, just because you're busy doesn't mean that you're doing the right things. Activity does not equal productivity because, frankly, let's just be honest, we don't like to talk this way, but God commands us to produce fruit. Am I right? The fruit of the Spirit, if nothing else, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control, right? These are the things that He calls us to produce. These are the things that we are to be cultivating in our lives. And just because you're busy doesn't mean you're doing that. So much of the time we're so busy doing something for everyone else that we aren't doing the things that God has called us to do. Listen to me, American. Activity does not equal value. Activity does not equal meaning. I know you wear it as a badge of honor when you work late into the night and you only got a couple hours sleep And so you show up the next day, and what do? You go around telling everybody, I only got 2 hours sleep last night. I had to be up doing this, had to be out doing that. I only got a couple. I know, you brag about it, because I do too, right? We kind of wear it as a badge of honor that we're so active, that we're so busy. I know for me, when I was younger, you know, I ran my own little business and everything. Told you a little bit about it last week. And I kind of thought it, you know, it was a reflection on my work ethic that I was getting very, very little sleep at night, having to run on caffeine all the time. You know, that somehow I was busy, I was active, I was working till 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, and then up again early to be at meetings and to drop things off and to show up at clients' offices and that kind of stuff. And I thought it was cool. I thought it just shows that I'm a worker, man. I have a good work ethic. Until I started, going to the gym with some buddies, you know, in my early 30s. I was about 28, 30 years old when I started going to the gym with these guys. And I learned something really important. I learned that you can push all the weight that you want to push. You know, when you go to the gym and you're lifting weights, you know what you're doing? You're tearing muscle down. The harder you work, the more you're tearing your muscle down. And muscle only builds when you are sleeping, resting. Yeah, that's when the muscle actually builds. All that hard work you do is just tearing down, but muscle grows while you're resting and while you're sleeping. Yeah. Yeah, I wonder if you and I aren't doing a lot of activity, but we really aren't just tearing ourselves down. You know, most people live meaningless lives. Most people live purposeless lives, not because they're undercommitted, but because they're overcommitted. But that's not the example of Jesus, is it? Right? I mean, you know, Jesus was busy. There was one particular Sabbath day where they had a little bit of a rest. But Jesus had just done some teaching and some miracles right before the Sabbath began. And so the word had gotten out about Jesus, about who he was. And then the Sabbath happens. They're up in Capernaum, up there in Galilee. And it's kind of a small rural area out in the country. But the word, right before Sabbath, the word had gotten out about Jesus. And so on the Sabbath, when you're not supposed to be doing anything, people from all around, you know, the word had spread all around. So they start making their preparations. And as soon as Sabbath is over, everybody begins to show up. Right, everybody begins to show up and make demands of Jesus. Hey, heal my aunt, heal my uncle, heal my cousin, heal my grandma, heal my kid, right? Or they're coming with some kind of thing, they just need a touch from Jesus. And the Sabbath ends, and that's why they all start showing up. And you know how the Sabbath ends, right? Sabbath goes from sundown to sundown. So as the sun is going down, that's when the crowd begins to come to Jesus. Everybody starts to be filling up. And I pick up the story as Mark tells it in Mark 1. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases. And he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. So he works late into the night. He's fulfilling the demands of everybody around him. Everybody needs something from Jesus. And so Jesus is working late into the night, making sure everyone gets a touch from the healer. But at some point late in the night, at some point the disciples go, look, we got to shut this down. Jesus needs some rest, so the doctor hours are over. Come back tomorrow. And they finally go to sleep sometime late in the night. And then this happens. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Jesus practices that first 5 minutes. I bet it was more than five with Jesus. He practices that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. He practices going and reorienting his heart and his mind around the Father's plan for his life. He spends time alone with God first. And then here's what happens. He goes out for his quiet time to pray. And then later, Simon and the others went out to find him. Everyone's looking for you, Jesus. The crowds have all gathered back around. Everyone's filling the house and the streets. And there's more people that have been traveling overnight. I mean, it's crazy. The crowds are already huge. And they're asking for you, Jesus. And there's a bunch of old ladies. There's a bunch of young kids. There's a bunch of old men. There's a guy that can't walk. There's someone who can't speak. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. Jesus, everyone's looking for you. Everyone needs you. There's more demands. Come on, Jesus. Come on back into Capernaum. Come on back. We gotta get some more healing. Healing action going on. And here's what Jesus' response is. He says, hey, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. Jesus reorients his heart and his mind around God's plan, and he is told by God it's time to move on. And look at this. So he traveled. He traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. As far as we know, Jesus didn't even go back into town that morning. They're all looking for you, Jesus. They're all there. And Jesus says, no, just get the guys. Come on, let's go. We got to go. We got more ministry to do in other places. I wonder how that made the people in Capernaum feel. I wonder how that made the people that had traveled overnight. I wonder how it made them feel. Well, Jesus, I thought you were here to heal us. I thought you represented God. I thought you loved us. But Jesus says, God wants me to do something more. God wants me to do something bigger. Is this story evidence that Jesus' time alone with God was so powerful that it reoriented his thinking and changed his behavior? Is this evidence that time alone with God was for Jesus so powerful that it changed the course of what he was doing? Is your time alone with God that powerful? I mean, is your time alone with God so powerful that you tune into what God wants you to do next? It was for Jesus. Think about it. What if Jesus had stayed in Capernaum? What if he had just reacted to the demands of everyone else? Instead of living his life on the purpose that God had called him to, what if he had just kept on dealing with all of the requirements that everybody else had around him? I tell you what would have happened. If he'd have stayed there and concluded his ministry by reacting to all those needs, you and I would still be dead. We'd still be lost in sin, separated from God, and under the death penalty. You and I would only be rebellious criminals against a holy God, because Jesus would never have gone to Jerusalem. He would have never gone to the cross. But God's plan for Jesus wasn't just to react to all the needs. His plan was to send him up that hill with that cross, and on that cross, to take the blame for your crimes and my crimes, and to pay the price for our sins on our behalf. He said, you can blame me for what they've done. And he took the blame and the punishment, and he died in our place. And he rose again the next 3 days later. He rose again to plant his life in you, to plant his, listen to me, to plant his purpose in you. He rose again so that you could find your purpose, your reason for existing, by being on mission for him. He lives in you to continue what he started. He started by redeeming you, and now he wants to redeem others through you. He wants to be in the process of redeeming this world back to himself, and that's why he lives in you. That's why, Christian, that's why he's given you a unique set of gifts and talents. That's why he's planted in you this seed of who he is, so that it can bloom and blossom and become something that only you can become. Only you can speak into lives the way you can. Only you have the gifts that you have, and only you can be used by God exactly the way he designed you to be used by God. And so, of course, you and I ought to find out what those big things are, and we ought to lean hard into those things. Not be distracted by all the little demands of everybody else, but to lean hard into who God wants you to be. Because to not do that is sin. To not lean hard into the gifts and the talents that he's given you to serve the body of Christ by building the kingdom of God is a sin against God. It's disobedience against God. It's living a purposeless, valueless life. And that's not Satan stealing from you. That's you just forfeiting it and giving it up. That's what you were put here for, is to fulfill the calling that God's put you in your life. So act wisely. Act wisely. Don't be thoughtless. Don't be always reacting, but live wisely. Right? Jesus says, I'm sending you out, disciple. I'm sending you out. In Matthew 10, he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. Be shrewd as snakes. Man, be thoughtful. Know what you're doing. Be intentional about who God's called you to be. And I know we're always like, yeah, you don't know. I'm a victim. I'm a victim to my schedule. I'm a victim to my kids. I'm a victim to my crazy boss. I'm a victim to all this. I don't have time. I don't have money. I don't have energy. I'm just out of it all. But I remember the words of my Sunday school teacher when I was a teenager way back in the day. Her name was Dixie Lusk, and she always told us that you make time for what's important. You make time for what's important. You make time for what's important. So the better question, the bad question is, am I free? But the much better question, next blank on your page, is this wise? Is this wise? In other words, in light of who God's calling me to be, is this next move wise? In light of becoming the person God wants me to become, is this next move wise? In light of being the spouse that God has called me to be, is this next move wise? In light of having the career I believe God's called me to, is this next move wise? In light of having godliness in my life and experiencing the abundance that Jesus wants me to have, is this next move wise? Right, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, did a whole message series on this verse about a year ago, Proverbs 27, says that a prudent person, another translation says the wise person, foresees danger and takes precautions. But the simpleton or the foolish person goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. The prudent person, the wise person, knows who God's called them to be and is intentionally cultivating that, while the simpleton just reacts to the demands of everyone else all the time. Yeah, the wise person has mastered this next thing. Next blank on your page. We've got to learn to be saying no to the good things in life so that we can say yes to the best things in life. There's a million little, a thousand little good things that come along in your life every day. Good opportunities, things that are not bad. They're good. But we've got to learn to say no to some of those good things in order that we can carve out margin for those best things that God has called us to. And the good news is that even though it's hard for us to say no, the good news is that your no doesn't usually have to be a no never. It can often be a no not right now. I wanted to illustrate this for you. I try to think of a good way to illustrate it. And so we made a little video this week. Watch this. Okay, so here's the way this works. All of us, any given week, we have 1,000 little things that we've got to be doing that are really urgent, but not really, you know, mission critical in our lives. And there's thousands of them. I mean, it's always more than you think. It's just a whole lot of little things that we got to be, that we got to be doing all the time. They're urgent, but they're really not that important. You know, it's things like making the bed, taking out the trash. It's like dealing with those emails you gotta deal with or going to stupid meetings. It's all these things that you just gotta do, but they're not really mission critical to your life. We all have them. We also have a whole lot of kind of medium-sized things, right? A whole lot of things that are also really urgent, but they're not exactly mission critical. You know, get the kids to soccer practice, buy the groceries, pay your mortgage bill. You know, you got to do these things, but are they really mission critical at this moment to you? And we've got a bunch of those too. And the way that it works for us is that all of us have a certain amount of time that we have to get those things accomplished in any given week. So what we do, here's the way we do, is we try to fill that time with these things and get them all knocked out at one time. Oh, but wait, there's more. Yeah, it's always more than you think. Yeah, so we try to fill our time with all those, you know, minutiae. And then we also got to fill our time with the other things, the medium-sized things that we got to do, but aren't quite mission critical. And we look at our week, and it doesn't look too bad, right? I mean, we've accomplished all the things we want to accomplish, and we still have room left over, so we think we're doing pretty good. The problem is that God's given all of us some real big mission critical kinds of things to accomplish in our lives. You know, big things like loving your children well and discipling them, right? Like serve in the body of Christ with the gifts and talents that God has uniquely given you. Or know Jesus and have a relationship with Him. Right? All these are really big rocks. They're really essential. And what we tend to try to do is we tend to try to fill our week with the small stuff, and then we try to take the time that's left over when we can to do these other things. And the problem is that they just don't all fit. They just won't all get in there. And that's when the stress comes. This is marginless living, because when it comes down to it, it just doesn't work this way. This is what we always try to do, and it's not working. It's like Common Core math. It just doesn't compute. It doesn't make any sense. This is getting it backwards and doing it wrong. So here's how we can get this right. Here's the way God calls us to actually do this. Instead of filling our week with all the minutiae first, what we ought to be doing is taking those big responsibilities, those big rocks, the things that only we can do, the things that God calls us to do, take those and make sure that we get those in first. Yeah, there we go. And it's when we get the big rocks in first, it's amazing how everything else will kind of work itself out. Yeah, and that's not all. You know, it's pretty amazing how when you get the big rocks in first, everything else just seems to fall into place. Isn't that good? Yeah, it's good. And you notice I had to be a little more intentional, right? I mean, I had to work a little harder to get the rocks all in, because that's what it is. We have to be intentional about this. God's called us to big things. He's called you to something huge. But we tend to be reactional and just fill with whatever comes first. But Jesus calls us to backwards thinking and to put the big rocks in first. And you can still get other things in there. In fact, you didn't see it on the video, but after I had all that in there, I had a big pitcher of water this tall that I was able to pour in, and all of the water went in also. But it looked gross, so we didn't include that part on the video. We did two alternate endings, you know, so because it was just gross looking. Ew. So we didn't do that. But yeah, I mean, it's amazing what will happen when you're intentional about the call of God on your life. So my hope in all of this is that we'll stop scheduling by reaction and we'll start, last blank on your page, to put the big rocks in first. We'll be making the wise move of scheduling the big rocks first. It's okay to set date night on your calendar with your spouse, and that is an appointment that is unbreakable by your workload. It's okay to put family time in with your kids on your calendar. Block off Saturday afternoon or whatever that looks like for you, and that is an unbreakable appointment by your boss. It's okay to schedule time in with Jesus before you get busy with the crazy of your day, and that's an unbreakable appointment by anybody else. It's okay to say no to good things and say yes to the best things in your life.